Last Lord's Day, we began a series of four messages addressing the general subject of who we are in Christ. And we began with a very simple illustration, a material illustration, where Paul told us that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And what is that treasure? That treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We move in the messages that remain to illustrations which are not simply material, but living. I begin by reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10. The Lord speaking in the second part of this verse says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. In this verse, the Lord tells us something of his very purpose for coming into this world, and it was that his people might have life, and that that life might be more abundant than anyone could ever imagine. We have to do with a living God, and his purpose is to impart life to his people, abundant life. There is a song that I have heard on numerous occasions in recent years on Christian radio. And while I can understand where the singer and the songwriter are coming from, I have to say that every time I hear it, it offends me. For the song tells the story of the church in persecution. How first one leader after another, and then one movement upon another, had persecuted the church and sought to drive it from the face of the earth. And then the refrain keeps coming back, but it's still alive. It's still alive. And while I know where they're coming from, I can't help but rebel inside as I hear those words. For one almost has the sense that the singer is saying, in spite of all the church has been through, look carefully. There are still signs of life. Put your ear down there and catch the pulse. Put the mirror to the mouth and see the breath. It is still alive. And I want to protest, the church is very much alive. It is the single most vibrant entity in the world today. The church is very much alive. I would like to begin by addressing something of the dynamism of the church. And to do it, I go back to begin to verses from the Old Testament, the pre-church era. I read from 1 Samuel. Chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17 and verse 48. And I should set the context here. The context is this, that Goliath, the giant of Gath, had thrown the gauntlet down to Israel. Goliath had challenged the armies of Israel and said, send me a man to do battle with me. This one who was a warrior from his youth, who stood head and shoulders above other men, challenged the armies of Israel to send one man to do battle with him. And for days they had stood in fear. And then David comes upon the scene, a young man, a dreamer of dreams, a carer of the sheep, one who played upon the harp, David, the psalmist of Israel. And David's heart burned within him that this infidel could so challenge the armies of the living God. And he sought out Saul the king and gained permission to do battle with Goliath. And we read these remarkable words in verse 48. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose, and came and drew near to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. When David came upon Goliath, and Goliath began to move toward David to do battle, David didn't turn tail and run. He didn't say within him, "What have I gotten myself into?" David hasted and ran to do battle with the giant. The scriptures teach that David was a man after God's own heart. And I have got to believe that the unchangeable God is the same today as he was when David did battle with that man. It is to the delight of the heart of God that his people are fearless. I'd like to give a brief New Testament example. It's given in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 48. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 48. Excuse me, verse 18. "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I had always thought that the meaning of this verse was that the Lord was going to build his church upon this rock, and that though all hell array itself against the church, they would not prevail, that the church would withstand. And I think that that is certainly the majority view in the church today of the interpretation of that scripture. We had a young man here just a number of weeks ago who touched upon this scripture. And I think his interpretation of it is right. He pointed out that the scripture does not say that the church would withstand the attack of the forces of hell, but that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. It is the church that is on the attack. It is hell that is under siege. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. In Christ, we are more than conquerors. My friend, we have to do with a living God, whose pleasure it is to instill life abundant into his people. We turn this morning to a very simple living illustration. I go back to Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Verse 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Note the progression. The scriptures speak, first of all, of one who walks in the counsel of the ungodly. I should point out that the scripture is not here referring to those who are so steeped in vile sin that their reputation is stained in the sight of man. For the ungodly are simply those who have not taken God into account. Among them, there are many sinners, many vile sinners. Also among them, there are many decent people, people who do good in this world, but they have not taken God into account. And the scripture says, if you do not walk in their counsel, you will be blessed. Let me illustrate this. A young person comes to the end of their time in high school, and they're trying to decide, what path do I take? What do I do when I finish as a senior? And it may be that a friend, a teacher, a neighbor would come up to them and say to them, John or Mary or whatever the case might be, you have a real talent in this particular area. And I know that you've got interests which parallel that talent. I think that a good course for you would be to go on into this particular professional training. I know a school that has a degree in that field, and I would be glad to write you a letter of recommendation. Good and decent advice. But the scriptures say you will be blessed if you do not walk in the counsel of those who have not taken God into account. Take that advice and go back to the Lord with it. Go into His Word. Speak with His people. Go to Him in prayer. And once you have taken God into account, then walk in the counsel that He gives you. You are blessed if you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Note we go on from there to a worse condition. The scripture speaks in the next portion of that verse of those who stand in the way of sinners. The picture is of someone who has come to such a condition of ease that they are at peace in being in the presence of those who practice a particular sin. They are at peace with it. It might be, for example, that following high school, you would go out and get a job or go to a particular school. And you'd find yourself in the company of people who did something which at first bothered you. They might, for example, have drinking parties each weekend. Or they might smoke pot or have cocaine once in a while. Whatever the case might be. And at first it bothers you, but in time you can truthfully say, it no longer bothers me what they do. These are decent people. Their work is hard. And I see what they're doing as something that helps them to unwind and relax from the pressures of the week. I don't have a problem with what they're doing. You have come to a condition of peace. You are standing in the way of sinners. You're with them in it. But the scriptures go on from there to something that's far worse. And it talks about one who is seated in the seat of the scornful. And here the condition is that one has so embraced a particular sin that he mocks those who do not join him in it. He mocks the standards of those who live a better life. The classic example would be those publishers of magazines like Playboy and Hustler. Rich men mocking the godly all the way to hell. And the scriptures say that you are blessed if you do not sit in the seat of the scornful. Verses 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I point out that this does not describe everyone. It does not describe all believers. For this is one who delights in the Word of God, who meditates upon it day and night, not one who is casual in his relationship with the Word, not one who picks it up from time to time when he feels far from the things of God, but one who delights in it, who imbibes it, who embraces it to himself and meditates upon it day and night. The picture, I think, is a beautiful one. It's written especially for the Old Testament saint, but for us as well. The saint would open the beloved scriptures, and he would look into its pages, and he would say, is there something in here that would refresh me and nourish me today? And like a little tree planted by the rivers of water, it would send its shoot down into the soil, and it would draw up nourishment and water, and it would be refreshed, and it would be nourished and strengthened. And it would go back to those scriptures the next day. The saint would go back. And like the tree, would send out another shoot. It is profitable for me to do this. I have been blessed. Let me see if there's something else in here that will nourish me again today. And the roots would go down and down and down, deeper and deeper. Notice that this one is planted. This one is not superficial like the ones we read of in verse 1. Those who walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who stand in the way of sinners, who sit in the seat of the scornful, they all are upon the surface of the earth. And in the blast of the winds of the judgment of God, they'll be blown away like chaff, like tumbleweed. But this one is rooted deep alongside rivers of water. He cannot be uprooted. Notice that the conditions for life and growth are ideal. First of all, the water is fresh. It is renewed and refreshed moment by moment and day by day. It is never stagnant water. I think that the applications for us are plain. Don't let the Word of God sit. Don't draw upon the blessings with which you were blessed 10 years ago from the Scripture. Draw upon it new moment by moment and day by day. Let it be fresh water, like rivers of living water. For those who minister the Word, don't minister the same old doctrine. Let your ministry be fresh from rivers of living water. Because in time, though it might be precious when one first hears it, in time it will be stale and repugnant. The water is fresh, and there's another thing that's conducive to growth and life, and that is that the soil is rich. Picture an area in the Middle East where the land is barren. And you come to the borders of a river, and the soil becomes rich. And why? Because generation upon generation of plants have grown up alongside the river. And they have taken in the nourishment, and they have finally withered and grown old and died. And their dying has enriched the soil. And I think the application is plain. We are enriched by the lives of those who have gone on before. We pick up a book that tells the life story of a believer who has lived in intimate communion with God, and we are nourished and enriched by it. We open a hymnal whose words have been given us by those who have lived life in the presence of Christ, and we are nourished and enriched by what we sing. The example of those who have gone on before is like the soil by the riverbank. It nourishes us. It's rich. And finally, because it is a river and not a little stream, because it is broad and not narrow, the sky is open and free and clear. And there is nothing to block one's access to the God of heaven. For those who live within the Word, the access to God is wide open, wide open. Verse 3 tells us, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I point out simply that the commentators on this verse are consistent in pointing out that the fruit is seasonable fruit. It is seasonal. It is love whenever love is appropriate. It is joy in a time of rejoicing. It is peace in a time of peace. The fruit is seasonal. I point out now that something has happened since the writing of that psalm. That psalm was appropriate for David. It was very appropriate for David. It was appropriate for Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Abraham. But since the writing of that psalm, Christ came into this world. And he went to the cross of Calvary. And we have a relationship with him that is even deeper and more meaningful than the one given us in the first psalm. I read from John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I should point out that a few weeks ago, these very scriptures were opened to us in the course of the Adult Sunday School by Phil Comfort. And there were many precious ideas that were shared among the Lord's people in considering these verses. This morning, I want to share with you what I believe the Lord has given me concerning these scriptures. First of all, we who are Christ's are now sustained by the very life of Christ. Our roots are not found in the scriptures. They are found in Christ. And we are bound to him as a branch to the vine. Abide in me, and I in you. What peculiar words. What peculiar words. Abide in me. Can we possibly do otherwise? We who are eternally secure, who he will in no wise cast out, can we possibly do otherwise than abide in him? And if that were not puzzling enough, what about the words that follow? And I in you. Can we determine what he does? I think the meaning of the words are laid out for us in the verses that follow, where we are told in verse 10, do my will. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Keep my commandments, do my will. Walk in the center of my will, and you will abide in my love. And then, and let my words abide in you, as we read in verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. What is the Lord saying? He is saying, walk in the center of my will, and let my words abide in you. Stay in the will of God, and let my words abide in you. Abide in me, and I in you. Let me give an example. I shared the last Lord's Day how years ago I was in fellowship with a small group of believers who met in a home. And there's one day that stands out in my mind this morning. We had a Jamaican brother who was visiting us. And it was Sunday afternoon, and I was out on the porch, and he came out for a while, and we conversed. And he told me this story. He said, years ago, when I was just a boy in Jamaica, it was the custom in our neighborhood for the families to get together on Friday evening and go out and drink and carouse. He said, as a boy, I came under the preaching of the gospel and I gave my heart to the Lord. So that Friday, my father came up to me and he said, come on, son. It's time to get ready. We're going out partying. He said, I told my father, I can't do that any longer. I'm a Christian now. He said, my father looked at me, and then he nodded. And he said, if you're old enough to make that kind of a decision, then you're a man, and you no longer need the protection of my home, and you will have to leave. He said, as a boy of 11, I left my father's home with a dime in my pocket and my Bible in my hand. He said, it had been a blazing hot day, and I walked down the road some distance and sat down in the shade of a tree. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was going to happen to me. He said, I just closed my eyes and prayed and asked my Heavenly Father to speak to me from His Word. And he said, I let it the Scripture drop open, and I just put my finger there and I read the verse. And the verse said, when your father and your mother shall cast you out, then the Lord will take you up. He said, over the years, I have sent money to my parents, to my home, to meet their needs on many occasions. He said, but I never went back to my father's home. He said, all these years, God has been faithful. And when he told me that story, he was an old man, a white-haired man, who has surely gone on to be with the Lord since he spoke with me. Now, I want to say at this point, I am not advocating that anyone seek to find the will of God by means of the method he used, by simply closing your eyes and putting your finger to the Scripture when it falls open. What I am saying is that we have to do with a living God who knew the condition of need of that child, of that newborn babe in Christ, and met it in a way that was supremely appropriate for him. God has to do with a living people who respond to Him in a living, vital way. Abide in me, and I in you. Walk in the center of my will. Stay there, and let my words abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. He that abideth bringeth forth much fruit. I point out that not everyone bears much fruit. Not all believers have our boughs that are heavy laden with the fruit of the Spirit, but some are, and they are those who have abided in the will of God and let His Word abide in them. There are what I would like to refer to as the barren boughs of cheap Christianity. The expectation that simply by having asked the Lord into one's life, that all of the fruit of the Spirit, all of the blessings of God, will ultimately be mine. No, my friend, one must abide in the will of God. One must dwell upon the Word of God. There is more to it than that. Think back to the times when you paid a price in order to remain in the will of God. Think back to those times when you stood your ground and offered something up of value in sacrifice to the Lord that you might remain constant within the will of God. Were not those times times of supreme blessing and joy and peace? The picture given us in this scripture is of the bough of a vine bearing fruit. Those of you who have vines or who have trees that have borne fruit, think of how that happens. You don't go to bed one night and there's a barren branch, and the next morning wake up and it's heavy with fruit. But first there's a little bud, and then a flower, and then in time that flower will wither, and it will die. And in its place, a little bit of fruit, first tiny, but in time rich and full and fragrant and sweet. That young man, that boy, had something that was like the flower upon a bough. He had a home that was a beautiful thing. It was a place where his family lived and where he lived as well. It was a place where he was clothed, where he was protected, where he was nourished, where when he was thirsty, he was given drink. It was a place where he could have fellowship with his parents, with his brothers and sisters. It was a precious thing, like a flower upon a branch. But when it came time for him to choose, he chose to walk in the center of the will of God. And he had to watch that flower wither and die before his eyes. But in its place, my friend, he bore fruit, and fruit that is even his today as we share that story among us. First a flowering, then a dying, and then the fruit. As many of you walked in this morning, the organist was playing Trust and Obey. The message is a very simple one. Trust my word. Trust me to be faithful to it. Trust me to be the person I have said I am. And obey me. Walk in the center of my will. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.